In the name of Jesus, amen. It all depends on the promise of God. From Adam until the last day, what has mattered is the promise of God that he made according to his great love. Dear Christians, today let us consider today's gospel reading under the theme, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Our gospel lesson begins. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus begins, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, he is attempting to praise Jesus for his credentials. Nicodemus comes today approaching Christ, trying to butter him up, trying to flatter him. Nicodemus expects to be praised for being a Jew and for keeping the law. Many today do the same. They expect to be praised for being confirmed, for fasting, or for serving God in some way. They think that these things make them pleasing to God. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He immediately strikes at the heart of the matter. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It'd be as if he said, Nicodemus, I'm going to stop you right there and make it very clear. It is not by your bloodline, as a Jew, or by your work of circumcision, or by any other work that you do, that you are commended to God. These things matter nothing when we are talking about your salvation. It is the new birth, and that birth from above alone that matters. Notice here how Jesus deals with the Jewish leaders. Next week we're going to see him dealing with a layman. He's a lot more gentle there. But here with a pastor, if you will, he is very harsh and to the point. Because Nicodemus wants to be viewed as sophisticated and knowledgeable. So what does Jesus do? He puts him to shame with wisdom and knowledge. If the verses in this first half of the reading seem a little convoluted, it's because Jesus is being intentionally profound to break Nicodemus of his pride. Nicodemus has no clue, however, what Jesus meant by the whole being born again thing. So he asks him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus imagines here that Jesus is speaking of natural bodily birth. He is, as Jesus will later say, focused on earthly things, but he is ignorant of the things of God. He therefore completely misunderstands what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus responds, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus clarifies a little bit here, at least if Nicodemus knew his scriptures like he should. Because he says here, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be saved. Now Nicodemus should know, as a teacher of the law, what Jesus is referring to there. But many don't. And he doesn't very clearly. See, Jesus is speaking here about holy baptism. Now, it should have been clear to Nicodemus as a teacher of Israel, but it wasn't. How can I say that? It's because the prophet Ezekiel had spoken beforehand about baptism. He said in the 36th chapter of his inspired book, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Water. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Lord says through his prophet Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will put my spirit within you. God told from of old through the prophets about this reality. Just as in the creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And just as when God made man, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the Spirit, so too now, the water and the Spirit together give you new life, new birth. Nicodemus should have known that from the Old Testament. As a Jew, he thought, however, that it was not God's work, but it was his work that made him righteous and acceptable in God's sight. He thought that merely having Moses and the prophets will be enough. He thought that having Abraham as his father and having the mark of circumcision on his body, that would matter on Judgment Day. But Jesus says today, no, that's not true. And why? Because of what he says in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is saying here, Nicodemus, do you know the scriptures? You were born of the flesh. That is, you were born after sin. You were born from another sinful woman, fathered by another sinful man. You are flesh. That is, sin. You have read Moses and the prophets. What do they say? In Genesis, we read, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. We read as well that Adam fathered a son after his own likeness and image. We read in the Psalms, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Flesh is born of flesh. Sinners beget sinners. Only the Spirit can bring forth spiritual people. You do not have the power to do this. And so Jesus continues here. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is to say, you, Nicodemus, are of the flesh, so you do not understand the work of the Spirit. You cannot hear it, and you can hear it and feel it around you, but you don't understand its source or its work. Reason alone cannot give you understanding of the work of God. This describes many people who see the church but don't understand what's going on. They refuse the gift of baptism and the grace that God gives there. They think that, well, the Spirit is at work somewhere, but it certainly isn't through water. I mean, it's just a handful of water, right? How could God do such great things through that? They imagine that God must be at work in the signs and wonders, like what we see on the televangelists, on their programs on television, with whole crowds falling over and laughing and doing all kinds of speaking in tongues and things like that. Great signs and wonders, right? And these people despise God's humble work that he accomplishes according to his word through the water and the Spirit. They despise God's promise. As Jesus says, they know neither the scriptures nor the power therein. See, for us, dear Christians, we know the truth. We know the truth of God's word, that holy baptism is where the promise of salvation is given and received. That is God at work, not us. See, now our gospel lesson moves to where this salvation has been earned and won. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answers, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, Nicodemus is a teacher, but he doesn't understand. Jesus is the Son, and so he understands his Father's counsel. Jeremiah denounced Nicodemus and others in Jeremiah 23, when he said, "For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened?" Nicodemus doesn't understand. Jesus will not let Nicodemus think that he has understood these things when he hasn't. Nicodemus thinks he knows the scriptures, but he does not. God has been at work in the world since the beginning, speaking his word through the prophets, but the Jews had neglected it. They preferred their own reason and works to God's word and work. The Jews refused to receive Jesus' testimony, thinking he was blaspheming God. We'll hear more about that on our gospel lesson for this Wednesday. But in fact, it wasn't Jesus who was blaspheming. It was the Jews who were believing and teaching what was not in God's word. To finally prove that Nicodemus knows nothing about God's word, and to begin to teach Nicodemus the true gospel, Jesus moves to Moses and the bronze serpent. Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is a beautiful passage of Scripture, dear Christians. For here, Jesus moved from where the promise is received, the birth of water and spirit through holy baptism. Now he moves to speak about where it was earned, on the cross, in his suffering and death. See, Jesus connects his crucifixion to the bronze serpent in the wilderness. In Numbers 21, Israel became impatient, and they spoke against God and against Moses. They were grumbling about God's secret will. They were frustrated and angry, because obviously God was trying to kill them all out here in the wilderness. Right? "We're hungry, we're tired. What are you thinking, God?" The Lord sent fiery serpents into the camp, and every man who was bitten by one of those serpents died. The people, realizing their sin, cried out to God for mercy. The Lord told Moses to fashion a bronze serpent on a pole. He lifted up that serpent, and all who were bitten and wanted to be saved must look upon the bronze serpent and live. Jesus says this as a type of his crucifixion. See, the bronze serpent was, in all appearances, like the fiery serpents, but it lacked the poison. So too, Jesus was, in all appearances, like a sinful man, except he lacked sin. The bronze serpent must be put on a pole and lifted up. So too, Jesus must be hung upon the cross and lifted up. Those who were bitten were to look to the bronze serpent and be saved. So to you who have been bitten by sin, the serpent has deceived your parents, and they ate. Death looms over you. You are born of flesh, and you shall die. So too, you, dear Christians, must look upon the Son of Man, hanging there upon the cross, and you shall live. That is what Jesus is saying to you today. Now, to look upon Christ is to believe, as Jesus makes very clear. God gives us his promises and displays Christ before us. Where? In the divine service. Here he is presented before you. Upon the cross, Jesus the Son is crushed by the flood of God's wrath. And in holy baptism, you are born from above by the Holy Spirit. Upon the cross, Jesus the Innocent One was declared guilty and condemned. In the absolution, you, the guilty one, are declared innocent and absolved. Upon the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, was given over to the hands of sinful men and killed. And in the Lord's Supper, you, the sinful man, is given the body and blood of the Son of God for the forgiveness of your sins. God loved the world in this way, that he sent his Son to die in your place. Now all those who hear and believe this promise and gospel have exactly what they promise: eternal life. And our gospel lesson concludes with those beautiful words. See, Jesus was not sent the first time to be a judge and to carry out the verdict of God's judgment. He came to be our substitute, to be our Savior, to die for us and to live for us. Yet when he returns in judgment, all those who try to get in through the law and works will be cast out. All those who trust his promise shall be saved. It is not biological descent from Abraham that saves, but we are saved in the same way that Abraham was, by faith in the promises of God. And that is why it is salvation by grace and not by works. Because, as Paul reminds us, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that is why it all depends on faith, dear Christians, in order that the promise may rest on grace, that our salvation may be because of God's favor and not because of our works. Sinful man always tries to reason that it can depend on works somehow. Right? But that makes the promise of God rest on us. When someone else makes you a promise to do something, does that rest on you to bring it to completion? No. It rests on him to bring it to completion. It is God and his work and his word that we trust in. That's what our hope is in. His favor and his love, not our works and our love, saves us. He gives himself for you on the cross, and he gives his promise to you in holy baptism. Holy baptism gives us faith, because faith is trust in God's promise. God gives us a great promise in holy baptism, that in that water, by those words, he gives us the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. God spoke when you were baptized, and he called you his beloved son. And he gave you that very salvation that he earned upon the cross. For on the cross, Christ paid for your sins, overcame death, silenced the devil, and gained eternal salvation. And here in these humble gifts, of water, word, and supper, we continually are told and reminded and given these beautiful promises in the divine service every week. And in response, we say, Amen and Amen. To you alone, O Lord, be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.